Let's stand as we read from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 down to verse 18. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you yours. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it'll not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Lord Jesus, thank you for sharing this word with us this morning. And you have called us to be your disciples. And Lord, we are challenged just in the very reading of these words. We ask, Spirit of God, that you will speak to our hearts, and in the areas where we need to change, that you will give us insight and grace and guidance to become the kind of people that you have called us to be. And so I pray for each person here. Lord, I know that they want to hear from you, and so I pray, may our hearts be open to receive what you have to say to us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Twice this morning, Sean has said, praying for you, brother, because this is a tough passage. I don't know if you've noticed, but almost every passage from the Sermon on the Mount has been very challenging. I'm sure that most of you have heard of President John F. Kennedy. Well, his father told him a piece of wisdom here, he said, in politics, it is not who you are that counts, but it's who people think you are that counts. Let me repeat that. In politics, it's not who you are that counts, but it's who people think you are that counts. As I reflected on those words, I thought, he's right. If you're an honest man, but the public thinks that you are a liar or dishonest, you're probably, you know, not going to be very well thought of, and you're not going to be elected. But if you're a liar, but people think that you're honest and that you tell the truth, chances are that your, you know, chances of getting elected will increase. So he's right. In politics, it's not who you are that counts, it's who people think you are. And so as a result of this, shaping and controlling public opinion becomes all important in politics. Please help me look good in the eyes of others, and please help destroy my opponent's reputation. That's the name of the game. When you're running for office, you have to be seen doing good deeds. So if you claim to care for the poor, then you gotta go visit them. But bring a camera along. Make sure that it's all filmed. But that's politics. And maybe many of us just expect that. But what about in religion? What about in faith? What about in synagogues and churches? Are religious people qualitatively different than politicians in practice? Let's listen to what Jesus has to say. So Jesus names the three most common activities of religious piety. First of all is giving to the poor, helping people. The second is praying, being in conversation with God, connecting with him. And the third is fasting, self-discipline. And so the question is, if people are doing these things, they're giving alms to the poor, they're praying, they're fasting, do these automatically suggest that the person is good, that they're pious, that they're godly? So Jesus is going to answer this question for us, and he takes us into places of worship and street corners, and we see people doing good to others and praying and fasting. But then what he does is he takes us deep into the innermost secrets of the heart, and he shows us what motivates people, religious people, when they do good deeds. And so in terms of giving, he refers to people who blow a trumpet to get people's attention. Now, there's been some disagreement about whether this is a literal trumpet or, you know, tooting your own horn metaphorically. But the idea is that these folk always find ways to make sure when they give alms, when they help people out, they make sure that they are being observed. If I'm going to do something good to others, other people must know about it. So only do acts of charity, they would say, if a video camera is filming. And he says, likewise with prayer. You might think, oh, surely if people pray and worship, I mean, there's no doubt that those people are being very spiritual. So again, Jesus takes us into the synagogues, into the street corners, and more importantly, he takes us into the very secret chambers of people's hearts. And we read that these individuals love to pray, especially on street corners, and they love to stand in synagogues. And commentators have understood praying in street corners in two ways. Some, they have suggested that this is a picture of a person who's on his way to the temple, but he wants others to think that he just, you know, the Spirit of God has just come upon him and he can't wait any longer. And so he just starts praying right away, right where he is. The Spirit of God has just overpowered him. And I remember in Montreal being at church once, and I think the pastor was speaking on a genealogy or something to that effect. And we were about 300, 350 people in the congregation, and it's all quiet. We're all listening to the pastor speak. And in the middle of the sermon, this woman stands up, and she bursts out into this passionate and loud worship of Jesus. On the one hand, it was somewhat refreshing to see some passion in our very conservative church. But I don't need to tell you that once that happened, everybody just turned around and we were all focused on her, watching her pray, watching her praise. And we weren't conscious of Jesus. We were mostly conscious of her, very spiritual lady. And I have to say, it's very difficult for people to go up to her and just, you know, gently say, sorry, ma'am, we hate to interfere with your communion with the Almighty, but I think there's a closet downstairs or a room downstairs more appropriate for you to go. But more likely, the reason these Pharisees were praying on the street corner is because devout Jews were expected to pray three times a day. They pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock, and 3. And no matter where you were, at the synagogue, if you were at the office, in a home, or on a street corner, you were expected to pray. But the suggestion here in this text is that some of these devout prayer warriors would surprisingly always find themselves at busy intersections, right where the crowds were, and they would pray. And Jesus said they would pray to be seen, and they would pray to be heard. And perhaps in their minds they would say, why would anyone want to pray for hours if nobody's going to know about it? And the third illustration is on fast. If I'm going to fast, well, I'm going to let everybody know that I am a deeply pious person. I will go out of my way, and I'll make sure that my hair is uncombed. I'll make sure that people see that I haven't been sleeping very well, and that I'm one of those individuals who are really devoted to seeking God. They have a very humble way of exalting themselves in front of other people. And so Jesus tells us in Matthew 23, verse 5, tells us he's speaking about Pharisees, and this is what he says about them. Everything they do is done for men to see. Let that sink in. Everything these religious people do, they do so that other people will see it. And then later in the Gospel of John 12:43, they love praise from men more than praise from God. So what does Jesus call these people? He uses the word hypocrites. Now let me explain what a hypocrite is. It's not simply somebody that falls short of their ideals, okay? Most of us have ideals and we all fall short. That's not what, in this context, Jesus is calling hypocrisy. Rather, it's somebody who pretends to be somebody they are not. And at the heart of this performance is you pretend to be holy when you're not. You pretend to be godly or spiritual when you're not. You pretend to love other people and care for them, but deep down in your heart, you don't care. You pretend to be a prayer warrior, but you're not. You pretend to love God, but you don't. So this hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about is about pretension. They're not the real deal. They only pretend to be, and that's what hypocrisy is. They worship God, but their hearts are far from God. So I was thinking, you know, some of their favorite hymns. To me be the glory. It's all about me. Great is my faithfulness. So the word hypocrite refers really to an actor, and as you know, actors wore masks, played parts, and they did it to just put on a performance. It's not real, it's not authentic life. It's an act, it's theater. Now, some people will do evil to get applause, like if you're in a gang or, you know, as we've been studying a little bit about the Holocaust, we saw how, you know, people will do evil just so that other people will praise them. The commandants will be happy with what they did. But some people, Jesus says, will do good to get applause. I think we're addicted to approval, and we're addicted to applause. And by the way, the hypocrisy that Jesus is talking about here is not necessarily evident to people. Like, other people can't see this, but God can see it. And Jesus is telling us that he does not approve of hypocrisy. By the way, I never realized how much the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus deals with the theme of deception. Have you noticed, like, 2 weeks ago, we talked about beware of false prophets. They come to you as, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not what they seem to be. So beware of that deception. And then last week, Jesus warns, be careful because we can deceive ourselves too. There's such a thing as self-deception in religion, in faith matters. And here, Jesus is talking about hypocrisy and saying people deceive one another. There's so much deception taking place. And when it comes to religion and religious people specifically, there's also much deception taking place. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, there is an objection that I hear from people who are not usually associated with church. And they've pointed out and say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And usually we're taught that one of the responses is, join us, there's always room for one more. But this response really doesn't take seriously enough what Jesus has to say about hypocrisy. He's not saying, oh, just, you know, come and join us, be like us. The message to his disciples is really, you must stop this. You must act differently. Don't be like them. You know, we should be like Nathanael, of whom Jesus said, now here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Be like him. So what? Why do it? What does hypocrisy get us? Well, if what you want is earthly applause, very often you will get it. You will get a reputation. If people, you know, do good deeds in order to be elected, fine, your chances increase. You might even be rewarded that way. You pray to be thought of as a great spiritual person, a prayer warrior. Jesus says, okay, people think that of you, so you've got your reward. You want it to be thought of pious as you're fasting. Okay, people now think you're pious. You've received your reward. You've got what you wanted. But Jesus says, but remember this, that you will get no reward from your Father. And when I read that again this week, I shudder at the thought about, you know, all of these verses. Just think, how many good works have you done in your life that was really because, simply and purely because you loved people and you loved God, and not because you were going to get a reputation out of it for being a good person or a holy person or a loving person? Yeah, these words of Jesus are indeed intense, soul-searching. When I read these verses, I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, you should preach this message, not me, because I'm not there. I can't claim to be there. Working on it, but yeah, I'm convicted by this as well. And very often, you know, what we do is we use people as a means to an end. We don't really care about that guy. We're just helping him out to make us look good. And Jesus does not want us to treat people as a means to an end. He doesn't even want us to see our relationship with God as a means to an end. So what's the solution here? Now, what are we to do if we want to avoid the sin of hypocrisy? Now, very important here. Jesus is not telling you to stop giving, praying, or fasting. The assumption is that you will continue to do this. It's not if you do good, but when you do good. He's assuming if you're a person who's a disciple or you claim to have faith, you need to do these things. And if you would stop doing them, it just creates a whole set of other problematic issues. But notice throughout the Sermon on the Mount what Jesus does. He focuses in on the heart, the condition of the heart. Not just what people do outwardly, but who you are inwardly. Now again, in our world, many people are just interested. Do you say the right words? Do you wear the right clothes? Do you do the right things outwardly? It's all like, as long as you do things outwardly, that's all that matters to people in the world. And I get some of that. You know, if you're hungry and somebody gives you some food, you don't necessarily care about what his motives are. But it is problematic and troubling if you found out, you know, the only reason he helped you was so that he could look good. I.e., if he didn't look good, if he wasn't able to look good, chances are he wouldn't have given you that. So Jesus is not calling his disciples and people to perform well. He's calling people to be genuine, to be godly, to really love others. So a disciple is a person who's more concerned about his character than his reputation. So reputation is your public image. It's what other people think about you. Character is who you really are. It's the person that you are when nobody is looking, or rather when only God is looking. And there's a quote, it's been said that many a man's reputation would not recognize his character if they met in the dark. Jesus wants us as his disciples to care more about character than about reputation, and that character should always trump reputation. And he does not want us to devote all of our energy to growing in our reputation and fail to grow in our character and in our relationship with God. But that means that we have to be concerned with the inner life. So what can we do as Christians? First, recognize the fact that this is a very real temptation, a real struggle within the human soul. It's an indication that there's something wrong inside of us. Be aware of that. Do some self-reflection. But ask yourself, what is more important to me, being holy or having people think I'm holy? Because I think that really gets to the distinction between character and reputation. Which is more important? Secondly, Jesus tells us, applause seekers what they can do. And he says, practice the spiritual discipline of secrecy. So, okay, you know, our flesh wants so badly to be praised by others. But Jesus says, if you really want to fight against these inner flaws, practice this discipline of secrecy. You see, in the world, we hide our sins and we publish our good works. As a disciple of Christ, Jesus said, I want you to hide your good deeds and confess your sins. You know, when people speak of secrets, secret files, secret meetings, secret diaries, what comes to mind usually? You know, it's always about something illegal or immoral. And we all assume that, you know, everybody has some skeletons in their closet. But Jesus says, imagine if instead of being caught stealing, somebody just accidentally sees you actually giving. Instead of somebody seeing you harming somebody, that they see you actually helping somebody. And so what Jesus is telling us, yes, I want you to have a secret life of good deeds. And what I take from what Jesus is saying here is that your secret life should be better than your public life. Chew on that for a while. Thirdly, Jesus goes further than just warning us not to let others know the good we're doing. He says, you shouldn't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What does that mean? It suggests that when we do good, that we're not to dwell on what we've done and praise ourselves. Oh, I'm such a great person. I've given all that money away, and I didn't let anybody know that I gave all that money away. I'm such a great person. In other words, you know, don't get rid of the public audience and then put yourself there and you be the audience, you know, that you're playing to, the audience of your good deeds. And we recall that on Judgment Day, when the Lord says, come into the kingdom for what you did to the least of these. And remember how some of the righteous responded. They said, Lord, when did we do these things to you? And so this is obviously something that they were surprised about and said, you know, it wasn't like something at the time. Oh, yeah, I remember. It was June 4th, 6 o'clock. Yeah, it was like, when did we do that? It wasn't something that they were dwelling on. And so, fourthly, do it because God is pleased when you do good from a right motive. Remember that there was a song, I can't remember exactly when it came out, but the title of it was For Your Eyes Only. And the way to address hypocrisy is doing things for God's eyes only, where we practice the presence of God, we live in his presence, we remember who he is, what he has done, and we really desire in our hearts to glorify him. The Lord's Prayer, first words, Our Father. Those are the words that set the tone of our lives and our prayer. We are in his presence, not even in the presence of the congregation. We are in his presence, and we seek him as our primary audience. And I think as we seek to really please God, glorify God, love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, this desire for human applause will diminish. Here's a good test. A few years ago, Ken Beasley told me about a church that they publish how much money people tithe every month. You walk into the church right at the beginning, everybody's names are there. They let you know how much they've been given per month. Okay? In our community, as you know, we have the opposite policy that whatever you give is between you and God and the treasurer. Nobody else, sorry, can come and praise you and say thank you for all that money because nobody else knows. But I was thinking, what would happen if we switched churches in terms of how we div policies, you know? For the next year, we are going to publicize how much each person gives to the work of the Lord. And they would say, okay, for the next year, it's just between, or, you know, until some unknown date, it's going to be just between you and God. You know what would be interesting, right? Is if the people who in the other church were at the top five, whether they'll still be at the top five after a year or two, whether their names will even be on the list. And it would be interesting to find out if all of a sudden our giving would change. Because what does that tell you? Why are we doing what we do? That would be a test. And Jesus also tells us here, know this, that God will reward us. And this is just a fact of what he's going to do. God wants to reward people for doing good when they do good with the right motive to his glory. I wrestled with sharing this with you. It's a good deed that I did once, and by sharing it, I lose my reward. But it serves as a good illustration to conclude this sermon. I remember I was at Starbucks once, and I noticed that a couple, they had left, and then eventually when I looked down, I saw that they left their bags, maybe a purse. And so I grabbed it, and I ran after them, and I gave it to them. And I sat back down, not thinking about it, just went back to what I was doing. And a Starbucks manager came and said, "Sir, I saw what you did, and here's some free coffee on us." I didn't do it because he was watching. I didn't do it because, you know, let's look around. But it was interesting to me that somebody was watching. Somebody was watching. And they felt that they wanted to reward somebody who did this, especially it happened in their store. We want people like you, clients like you. And I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's how we should think about these verses. It's not like, you know, I'm about to do something good and to, God, watch this. I'm just going to do something good. That's not the idea that Jesus is talking about here. He wants us to know that when we do something good with the right motive, he pays attention, he applauds it, and he wants to reward it. And he says, I will reward it. God is the kind of being who wants to reward people when they do good, because it is good, and because it glorifies him. So getting back to Joe Kennedy, he said, in politics, it's not who you are that counts, but it's who people think you are that counts. And the Pharisees would agree with Joe Kennedy. It's just they would say, in religion, it's not who you are that counts, but it's who people think you are that counts. But notice what Jesus says. You know, with God, it's who you are that counts, not who people think you are. Let's pray. Lord, only you could really point these things out. And as your enemies said of you, that you don't speak or do things to gain applause of men, but it's who you are. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow to become more like you. Jesus, we don't talk often about the sin of hypocrisy. We always think of many other sins out there in the world. But you told us that this sin is serious, that it displeases you, that in the end people may lose their reward. Father, teach us to be genuine in our faith. Holy Spirit, convict us. We know that we will never be perfect until we reach heaven. But I pray that we may grow in grace, that we may grow in love, that we may grow in being genuine disciples of Jesus. I pray this for every person here. And Lord, as I think as well of your gaze into our hearts and into our souls, we dare not trust in our works. We dare not say that, oh, my works will get me into heaven. Because you look at the heart, you look at the motives, you know us through and through. And our trust is in you, Lord. Because there's no sin in you. And because out of your great love, you died on the cross so that we may have a relationship with you. And that you may train us to become disciples of Jesus. And for this we praise you and thank you. In your name, amen.